Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Baseball season started this week for my son. There's nothing like sitting outside when it's 40 degrees watching baseball and getting colder and colder as you are sitting there. I think that's why I prefer the winter sport of basketball, because at least we're inside where there's some heat and some climate control. I was foresighted enough to head over to the new Dick's Sporting Goods over at Belmont and get those little things that you put in your gloves and in your shoes to keep your hands and your feet warm, and that did help me get through those two games. But as I was watching the game progress, it became clear to me that there are some assumptions that allow baseball to work. So you watch the umpire behind home plate, and the batter is at the plate, and the pitcher throws, and the umpire calls either balls or strikes. And sometimes the umpire will say it out loud, and sometimes he will just hold up his fingers. And so, you know, he will do this. And you know immediately that this tells you how many... We don't want any baseball players in here at all. How many balls the pitcher has thrown. This tells you how many, strikes that the pitcher has thrown, because strikes and balls, when reported, come out in that order. If you're watching baseball on TV, you will see the balls always listed before the strikes. There's the assumption that that's the order they are going to be, and that's how you know which number you're looking at. Imagine what an umpire would, kind of chaos the umpire would cause if the umpire did this. Okay, is that two strikes with the hands crossed? So it works because there is a mutual agreement about the way it's supposed to be done. Many of us yearn for the kind of peace that Jesus brought into the midst of his disciples that we read about in this gospel text. And we have these assumptions that we have drawn that we believe will bring about that kind of peace. And among Christians, there are really two schools of thought about what one must do in order to make things work out so that they can have peace. The one school of thought is based on following the rules. But there are set rules out there that exist, And if Christians follow those rules, then it will make things work. Now, granted, that's the case in many situations, that we have this set of traffic rules that are out there, and we hope that everyone is following this set of rules because that allows traffic to move freely, except if you're driving in downtown Lancaster, traffic never moves freely, whether you follow the laws or not. But there can be this belief that if only everyone would follow the same set of rules, that then we would see people getting along. We would see things working out for ourselves. There are two things that are overlooked in that assumption. And the first thing that's overlooked is the reality that no one is perfect. So no person that I know, and I know a lot of good people because I'm looking at them, no person will ever always get it right. The second weakness to the approach that if all follow rules, then we will find a sense of peace is the assumption that everyone is starting from the same place. So all that people have to do is follow these rules and they will be able to accomplish and receive what I am receiving. And we know that it will work if we are going to have a car race from this church to the Capitol building in Harrisburg. If we start at the same place, then we each have an equal chance of winning the race. But what happens if I tell Susan she's starting in Philadelphia and I'm starting in Camp Hill? There's no way, no matter how much we follow the rules, we are going to be able to make that work. So there's inherent weakness in the assumption we can bring about peace and things working well if everyone follows the rules. The other school of thought is based less on rules and more on love. That is this generous spirit that we have for others, and that by showing people love, we can get everyone to agree, and we can be unified, and then things will work out that way as well. Now, granted, we want love. We want that positive affection for one another. We want that bond and connection that we can find with others. But I think that the part we overlook in that approach is that we can create dependency among those that we are reaching out to. In the book Changes That Heal, Henry Cloud tells the story of how his wife was visiting a friend of hers, and as she was visiting her friend in her house, her friend was going through and picking up all of the clothes from her teenage son that were spread all through the house, and that's a reality we live in our house as well. Not only my son, but my wife is the same way. And then she wonders why there are shoes on the floor as she's walking over her shoes in the middle of the floor. But I digress on that. In that, as this, she's seeing her friend pick this up, she finally says to her friend, "I really feel sorry for his wife when he gets married, because he's going to expect that someone else does that for him." Even as Christians, whatever approach we take, whether it's by following the rules or showing love to one another, we don't end up at the same place. And how to bring about peace. In the recent book on leadership, Radical Inclusion, by Martin Dempsey and Ori Braffman, they introduce a concept called the digital echo. And they tell the story of how in Louisiana, a story appeared on Facebook that at a chemical plant in Louisiana, there had been an explosion. The local news media picked up on the story and started reporting that there had been an explosion at the local chemical plant. Fortunately, one of the reporters decided to actually go to the chemical plant to see what was happening, and they got there, and there had never been an explosion. So the local media immediately posts there has been no explosion at this chemical plant. You know what happened after that? People started tracking down photos of explosions, posting them and saying, oh yes, there has been. Even when it had been proved that it wasn't. They call that the digital echo because facts become vulnerable, they say, and it's hard to tell what's real. Another study on how people buy into values shows that if you put an idea in front of someone and it has no conservative or progressive attachment to it, people, if it's a good idea, are likely to buy into the attitude and into the idea. However, if you put that same idea in front of people and tell them that it's a conservative idea, only those who are conservative will accept it and the progressives will reject it, or vice versa. They won't accept the idea on its merits. They will accept it based on how they look at the world. We are not left to our own devices, going to find a way, a common assumption that leads to peace. I think the writer of the Gospel of Luke puts in front of us the possibility of where peace comes from. We have yet another post-resurrection account here in Luke 24, where Jesus appears to his followers, and the first thing he says to them is, "Peace with you." That resurrected Jesus is the one that causes peace to happen. And he looks at them and he sees them frightened. And quite honestly, who wouldn't be frightened if we had seen someone die and a couple days later they showed up in our family room and were talking to us again? And they're frightened. So Jesus goes on to say, you know, why are you frightened? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch those hands. See those hands. Touch those feet. See those feet. And you can know that I'm real, that I've been raised from the dead. They're still starting to be filled with joy, but still doubting. And Jesus finally says, all right, give me something to eat. And why is that? Because in Jesus' time, the belief was this: ghosts don't eat. So Jesus ate, which means he wasn't a ghost. This was the resurrected Lord Jesus. That one that had been born of Mary, acclaimed by the angels, that boy that grew into the one who called his disciples and brought about miracles, the man who had died, he had been raised from the dead. A physical resurrection. Thomas Lynch is a wonderful author. He is both a poet and author, but also a funeral director in Michigan. He's the one that years ago coined the concept of golfatoriums. He's concerned that golf courses are taking up so much land, but we also have all of these cemeteries out there. So he prepares we combine the two together and call them golfatoriums. He said the only time that there might be a problem is when someone needs to play through during a committal service. But he tells the story of doing a funeral for a young child in his small town in Michigan. And the mother, overwhelmed with grief, has this young Episcopal priest come up to her. And thinking he's offering comfort, he says this: "You don't need to grieve. That's but a shell." And the mother turned and slapped the priest. And I think rightfully so. If you are grieving the loss of a loved one, you can find comfort in a number of places in telling the stories of the person that you loved, and you can laugh and you will find the tears flowing at many times. You can re-engage the memories of the person that you love. You can be surrounded by people that care for you and support you and love you. But you all know there's really only one thing that will bring you comfort. And that is if the person that you have lost comes back to life, can touch and see and be held by that person again. Resurrection is what brings the peace to all of humanity. Then we are asking the question then, what is this rule behind what brings about peace? It is my belief that it's resurrection that brings about the possibility for peace. You see, resurrection allows us to say, I am who I am. That you have value as a person simply because you exist. Resurrection allows you to say, I am who I am. That you have integrity simply because you have being. And you should never be devalued. You should never have your integrity violated based on your gender or your race or your age or your nation. Resurrection is an affirmation that you will never be devalued in the eyes of God, but that you will be brought to eternal life. Resurrection challenges us then to always be wary of those who insist that you have to like one person over and against another. I see it play out in congregations way too many times. The new pastor comes in, and the only way the new pastor can establish any kind of credibility is criticizing the pastor who went before them. Or it plays out the other way. The pastor who has left continues to find ways to undercut what the new pastor is doing because there is this need for someone to make a choice. You have to like this one or that one. But what if you don't have to make a choice? What happens if all have value and integrity? And resurrection says we all have, in God's eyes, value and integrity. Resurrection allows us to say, I am who I am. It also allows us to say, I am where I am. And we're not only talking about in the physical location where you find yourself, but sure enough, that's one thing to take a look at, that this is where I am right now. This is what I am doing. But it also can capture the essence of accomplishment. You talk about how far have you gone in your life? What have you accomplished? Where are you in your life? Expecting that there's an assessment of your life and your goodness is dependent upon how much you've accomplished. Resurrection says that your value as a person is not based upon your accomplishments. It's not based on where you are, where one is better because they are in a better place than you. I think resurrection tells us to be wary of those who tell you that you can't help someone who is in need because it will have a negative impact on where you are. That somehow we can only be ourselves and it's risky to offer help to those who are different than us. Resurrection allows you to say, I am who I am. It allows you to say, I am where I am. And it allows you to say, I am doing what I am doing. We all have these rules of thumb by which we live that we believe are what is going to make it work for us. And we engage in those things, hoping that it will make it all work out for us. But what about that moment when we can't do it for whatever reason? My son was kind enough to share his cold with me this week. And I'm a person that loves to go to the gym and loves to run outside and try to get out at least 6 days a week. And I was so looking forward to running yesterday because the weather was perfect. And I just felt like heck yesterday and didn't go out. And I found myself this self-talk saying, you just wasted a good day. You could be out there. You could be exercising, because I would love to find a job where I could get paid to exercise and to test mattresses. But that one moment when it didn't happen, I started to second guess. Resurrection offers forgiveness and mercy. When what you do doesn't work out, when you make those mistakes, which will happen, there is forgiveness from God and there is mercy. So be wary of those who need someone to stay wrong. Be wary of those who don't offer mercy and forgiveness. What sets the world right is resurrection. We are who we are. We are where we are. We are doing what we are doing. God blesses us in those moments. Marva Don, in a book years ago entitled Reaching Out Without Dumbing Down, used a baseball image. And she said, there was a time in our not too distant country story where if you asked the umpire about balls and strikes, the umpire would say there are balls and there are strikes, and I call them as they are. There's no question that one is one or one is the other. She said, we moved into a phase where the umpire would then say there are balls and they are strikes, and I call them as I see them. It became more relative to the umpire's experience, and that's when we see the fights kicking out on the fields. She said, but now we live in a time where the umpire says there are balls and there are strikes, but they ain't nothing till I call them. That somehow we are the ones that speak things into being. And somehow we, through our own power, can bring peace and make the world work. It's not going to happen that way. That's good news. It's good news because ghosts don't eat. And resurrection is what brings about life for all people. Amen.